I've come to the last message in this section on the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In one way, I'm glad to come to the close because it is a difficult passage, but in another way, I'm very sad to come to a close of it because I don't want us to forget it. And I wish, in a way, that as we go on, that we could somehow, all of us, myself included, bear in mind this important and neglected teaching of the unity of the church and the spiritual unity of a church. And in understanding this, if we are concerned for our children who are unconverted, or a husband or a wife is unconverted, not only have we got our personal witness that it might be pure and honest, but also there is the matter of they look at the church and see, if they see this in action, then it is the most practical answer. We won't have to worry about how shall we attract people. We will be the attraction in ourselves. That is a wonderful thing. That is a difficult thing to achieve, and it's something that we're always working on. Now, what we have so far, I'm going over it every time. I recognize that, but I've got to in order to keep the picture in mind. The picture that the apostle has by the Holy Spirit is of a person. And I want you to think of a physical body, because it's using the physical body. Now, this person has a head. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a very fine head to the person. The body is made up of Christians throughout all the ages as they come and take their parts. Now then, there is also, we can think of that in an individual church, if you like, as well, but it really is for the whole church. Now, that doesn't mean to say anybody and everybody that takes on the title of a denomination, even if it be evangelical, but it will be very selective. It will only be those who truly are of God, who truly are converted. There will be no mistakes in this body, because even with the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me and loved this present world. So we will always have that kind of situation. And we will have some that go for a while, all sorts of varieties. But there will be those who are in Christ, in the mystical body. Now, here are the rules he sets out. Before he says, I talk to you about the body, I want you to come to an understanding with me. I want you to have a humble spirit. It's no use thinking that you'll understand. Nobody who is proud will take his place in a body. They want to be a body on their own. They're unteachable. They may be Christian, but they're difficult in that way. So we have to dispense with that idea of pride must not be there. There must be lowliness and meekness. As well as that, there must be in one's attitude. And this is a hard one because it's something I have to work on it and you have to work on it. Do you find yourself very impatient sometimes or irritable? Irritability is really anger. It's a kind of a deep down, there is a seething anger in one's being, and irritability is merely a little surface ripple that shows that something way down is upset. Long-suffering and forbearing. But not with, oh, all right, I'll suffer long, all right, I'll bear, but in love. So that's to be our attitude if we are going to enjoy this idea of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, you're familiar with this, so I can go hurriedly through it. We describe the body, and we have the work in the practical order of the Trinity, of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. The Spirit, then, is the one who comes to the citadel of the soul, plants life there. It is the Spirit that brings us into the body of Christ. It is the Son that makes us worthy by the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the Father who receives us. So in lovely harmony, there's more, of course, but I'm putting it briefly. The Spirit brings me there to part of this mystical body. There's our head, and here's our body. As I say, we're looking, going for a strong body now. And Christ Jesus has made it possible by washing us and cleansing us, and the Father receives us. So there we are in the body. To each part of the body, he gives his function. He calls them gifts here. In the Corinthian epistle, it talks about helps and government. So that every part of the body, according to the measure that Christ will give, will have his place, his part. And so one person might say, well, I'm the little finger. Or I'm the nail on the little finger. Another might say, well, I'm the heart. Whatever it may be, each one will have his place. No one should grumble or boast, because he gave it. He gives us that gift. So however ordinary it may seem, some gifts are more important than others, some are less important, but all are essential. That's the thing to remember. And we should not belittle and say, oh, this gift I have is too big, I can't be bothered. It's from him you receive it. Or it's too little, and I think I should have something better. You don't take that attitude. It's from him you receive it. So whatever part you are in the body, there you are. Now, in order for this body to work well, God has granted, remember this body is the church, God has granted a ministry. The apostles and prophets, evangelists, and then carrying on, although we still will have apostle-like and so on, we have then today the pastor teacher. There should be in every pastor that balance of ability to care for the flock and also to teach. You're going to have some are 60-40, some are 50-50, as the case may be, but that is their function. So a pastor, if he's truly called of God, is a gift to the church. And the purpose of this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The perfecting there means that they fit in properly. And so he's saying, now, look, let's examine the hand today. Is everything fitting into place? So he's seeing that in his congregation, and in the mystical body of Christ, that things are fitting in properly, are being perfected. And then somebody said, well, what is the aim? Till we come to the perfect man, the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, we're not preaching sinless perfectionism here. What I'm saying is that the aim of the church is to be perfect. Church on earth will never reach that perfection from century to century, but rapidly in the culmination of all things, when the second coming of our Lord comes in glory and majesty, and there it heralds the day of judgment, at that time there will be that perfection of the body. But meanwhile, we don't say, oh, I'll do nothing until that happens. No, we aim for it. And the way we work for it is this. There are two themes we must have in our mind. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you might say, what are the exercises you're doing in order to get this perfection in this body? Well, these are the spiritual exercises that the church is doing. We're endeavoring, everybody as we are able to come to believe all these right things about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about the person of Christ, his absolute deity, his perfect humanity, the work of redemption, about heaven and about hell, and the various doctrines of grace, and the things that we know and learn in the Bible, so that we don't have some say, well, I rather like this idea about Jesus. I don't really think it's that, but rather that we come to the unity of the faith, where from the heart of the congregation comes an amen to the great truths. And we aim in the mystical body for perfection. We aim for it. Then the other thing we aim for is the knowledge of the Son of God. Now the word knowledge here is an interesting one, which of course it contains information, but it is mainly, you might say, experimental knowledge. So that as we are learning about the great things of the gospel and of God, we are also proving them and experiencing them. So we have a church now, not a church that's all knowledge and knows it all, not a church that's all feeling and knows nothing, but a church that knows and feels. True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. So this body of Christ, which we are, and part of it, whatever we are, is growing and growing in strength into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now then, are there any things we are to avoid? Now, let's think now that we're actually talking about a body, is using a body as an example. Well, he says, you get on with the right diet. Get the right spirit. Don't be They're miserable about it. In love, do these things. And the right diet, that you're learning the teachings of the Bible and appropriating them and experiencing them on the right diet. Is there anything that might hurt me? Yes, you might get the wrong diets. Well, what is that? Surrounding the church in every century, Satan provides something that's similar to the church, that uses the same words. But yet there is something wrong, and you know it. Their behavior isn't quite right. They're not all that sure of their doctrines, but they seem to be very excited about it all, and they said they can be very attractive. And they say, come with us. Why do you do all those physical exercises? Why don't you come dancing about with us? Why don't you come on this little jaunt with us and enjoy yourself? You're healthy enough. You haven't got to concentrate anymore on your physique, on your spiritual physique. Wander a little. And some are tempted. Sometimes the very elect are tempted. And they say, well, it's very attractive what they're doing. It's very interesting and very nice. And it's what I'm doing. Sometimes it's hard grind, you might say. I have to grapple with truth. I have to apprehend it. I've got to comprehend it. I've got to appropriate it to myself. I've got to struggle with the doctrine and understand it. And they say, well, don't struggle in difficult parts. Just take the parts you understand and have a happy time and go on. And look, we've got some little extra little nice things here. He says that henceforth, be no more children. He says, don't behave like children. Don't behave in that fickle way like children. And that restless way that cannot sit down and concentrate. Be no more like children, carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes. The predictables, there they are. They've gone on a little jaunt and they're missing their daily exercises in the spiritual things. And they may wander for a while from these things. How do they come? Is it Satan? Yes, it's Satan, but if Satan come in person, he will be easy to identify. But he comes through people. It says here, through the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So really what he's saying is, do not be that distracted. Get on with your doctrinal exercises. Get on with your experimental knowledge. Get on with knowing God. Get on with experiencing God. Get on with knowing Christ. Get on with loving Christ. Do your spiritual exercise and do not be distracted by any other wind of doctrine. Why? In order that the body might grow in stature unto the measure of the fullness of Christ, so that the body will be worthy of the head. Now that's our picture. Now then, the pattern of Christ we touched on last week, so I only have to refer to it, but I have to refer to it in this theme I have today. The pattern of Christ. God has a plan. And this is what he says in verse 15, if we can just look at it for a moment. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You can see he's summing it all up. He says, come on now, we've been at it for a while now. Don't be like children. Don't be in that kind of behavior or attitude. In understanding, me men, grow now because we're getting there. So there we are. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hold on. I want you to profess the truth in love. Now, not this kind of attitude. It doesn't matter what anybody believes, just love them. That is not what is being said here. Speaking, having and holding, professing the truth. Now, the truths, I needn't go in any detail regarding them, but you know what I mean. The truth about the Trinity. About the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, redemption, heaven and hell, and the second coming and judgment. Indeed, the whole counsel of God. That what shall I do? I hold on to these things. Well, so somebody, Satan in some way came to us and said, now look, we know that you are lovely Christian people. It's very tiring for your mind, so to take all these things and have an easier kind of way of approach and everything. And we might say, no, we hold on. To these truths, we teach them to ourselves over and over again. We teach them to our children. We profess them, we believe them, and we love them. And of course, it includes such great doctrines as justification by faith. To know the truth and to know it also in experience, but holding it in a heart that is overwhelmed with love. Put it like this, you. Supposing this morning that we were doing the doctrine of the Trinity, that the divine being dwells in absolute perfection in three modes. In perfection in the Father, in perfection in the Son, and perfection in the Holy Spirit. And then I begin to think of what this means. He's a being that I can, to a certain degree, by the Scriptures, know, and yet there is an unknowability about him, the immense and the great and the glorious God. And I begin to think of him then, even through his doctrines, and my heart is overwhelmed, and my heart is flooded with love when I think that this great Creator and divine being thinketh on me. Holding the truth, professing the truth in love. Why? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now, what does that mean? It means now that my soul might grow strong. Now then, do you remember the soul? It's five faculties: the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. All that we are, in the sense of everything that communicates in a way and takes in. The citadel of the soul, that's where God planted life. We call it the disposition of the soul. When I'm thinking, it is my soul that's thinking. When I'm feeling, it is my soul that's feeling. When I'm deciding, it is my soul that is deciding. Now, what does this grow up mean? That your soul may grow strong. Do you remember this frightening verse in the Psalms? He gave them the desires of their hearts. Do you remember the next part? And sent leanness to their souls. Have you got a skinny soul? Or is your soul in this great body now? As you might say, this body that we've seen, he has a great soul. And what we mean when we're talking about a man like that, he's a man of great sympathy and understanding, a man worth knowing. So he's saying, let your soul grow. Now, what is he referring to? Your mind, spiritually enlightened, and your understanding, your affections, deeply moved, and your will, making glorious and wonderful decisions for our God. We ask ourselves, is there any progress? Is there any submission? Or do we understand these things? Do we understand them? Thought of an illustration regarding that. The series we've been going through now. A person might say, nobody has said this, but a person might say, I don't understand all that. I am a Christian, but I don't understand all that. But let me give you, supposing you're a person who's learning another language, any language you like, and you've never heard it before. When you hear it for the first time, you wonder how on earth anybody could understand what they're saying. It all seems to be a mass of syllables in rapid succession. And if somebody gives you a word to say, because you've not heard that language before, you make an awful mess of that word, and we usually hide by making some little comments about the language, usually, whatever it may be, to hide our embarrassment, because we don't understand the sounds. Then after a little while, we are surrounded by five or six people who are always talking this language. Then we begin, that when we ask somewhere else, oh, I've heard that language before. I've heard that set of sounds. We are getting familiar with the sounds. They're strange to begin with, but now that we're hearing it more frequently, we're getting used to the sounds. And then a little further on, we're saying, I understand more than you think, you know. We're picking up words. Words that seem to come pretty frequently. Words that seem to apply to certain things. And then when we have a mind to it, we get down to whatever the means of learning a language may be, and we make our first sentence, and we feel really great. And we say, this is a lovely language. Why doesn't everybody speak it? And so we're understanding it. The language of grace. Of course you have to grapple with it. After that threshold into redemption when you're saved, there is a language waiting you. There's a terminology waiting you. There are truths to be comprehended. There are great things to be grappled with. And so what shall we say? Shall we say, I don't know. I can't be bothered. I'm too tired. Well, grow up, he says, in understanding, be men, and advance in these things. Can you do it? Of course you can do it. You can and you will, because for everyone he gives a progressive enlightenment and understanding. This body, comprehending truths, appropriating them, experiencing them in our lives as well. And you see, this man's soul is growing as well as his body, growing in stature. We're talking about the church, of course. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Now then, the progress of grace, the mystical body, we come back to this body now, if I can bring that to you all the time, we're part of this body. It is a living thing. It is not a corpse. It is not a statue. It is a living thing. Now, here comes verse 6. A very, very difficult verse, but I'll do what I can. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, we'll start, shall we? It's a very great verse. It's a very difficult one. There's our head, Christ. Here's the body, and we're part of the body. Now, what's our first phrase? Fitly framed together, that every part is in its right place. So we're checking up the body now for final action. The church is going into action, so it's having a medical. And so you see, now let us see, is everything in the right place? Now we couldn't do this as an ordinary body, I know. And we say, where's the thumb? Oh, here's the thumb. Now look, you're there. And we finish with quite a little finger is no longer saying, I won't be a little finger, I want to be a foot. Now all that has been settled with, and the spirit of the man is right, of the church is right. And each one of us is willing to be fitly framed in our right place in the church of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to the measure that he has given us. Everyone knowing his parts, everyone knowing his place, no one daring to say that they're useless. No one. Because everybody in the church of Jesus Christ is essential. There may be more important duties, but everyone is essential. So there we are in our part, knowing our place. Now then, he's giving this church a medical. He says, a little bit of creaking and groaning here. He says, let me see what I can do. And there's a little bit of grumbling and murmuring going on one of the elbows. It's a kind of a spiritual rheumatism is there. And so it has to be dealt with, and so that things get calmer. Then he uses the word compacted. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So it's not only are we fitly framed together, but we are brought and we are held together. Inseparables. We've got our right place, but we also belong to one another in this body of Christ. Not a wonderful thing. And so if any wind of doctrine should come and try and distract me, I say, no, no. Oh, they don't do you justice. They haven't given you much to do. They've ignored you. I belong. I belong. Not only am I fitly framed, but I am compacted as well, that we are knitted together and we are held together. Now, we look at this body again. All right, we can see that it is a body now. We can see that every part of the body is in the correct place and there seems to be general satisfaction. And we can see also that it is compacted, that they belong to one another, that when you pick it up, it's not going to fall into pieces. There it is, compacted together, it is knit together, and each part belongs to the other. And every member is seeing that he belongs. And however ordinary his little task may be, he does it gladly because it's from the Lord, and he belongs. Now, how is that maintained? By that which every joint supplieth. Now there is a connecting link. It's a word that's in one place it has a link, in other places it has a band. Whatever it is, that when these joints are together, there is if I can read it again to you, a strength which every joint supplieth, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There is something as if flowing through the whole body. But where does it come from? The head. There is strength. There is energy now. Not only is this a hand with all the fingers in the right place, and all of them say, well, I belong here, don't take me away, I belong there. Not only is it right like that, but there, it can move because it seems as if the hand can bring the fingers there. There is a strength that goes from joint to joint and from nerve to nerve and sinew to sinew, whatever the making up of a body may be. He is using it in that way. So there is now strength which is supplied to the body. It is a living thing. It is not an ornament, it is not a corpse, it is a living thing. And in this living thing, the head is Christ, because it is from there that the real strength comes. That's our body. Now what is it for? The purpose of God. Maketh increase of the body into edifying itself in love. So we're going to ask his body to stand up. And he stands up. His head is Christ. His body is the church of believers throughout all the ages. They are forbearing and they are long-suffering. They have a magnificent attitude of love. They delight in the truth and the experiencing the things of grace and the things of God. They deplore all the wiles of Satan in teachings that seem right but will damage the body of Christ. And now he stands up and is going to function as the body, that the world might know that this is a living thing, not a pathetic little sick little thing in the corner of a village that nobody knows its name. But it is a living thing, the body of Christ. Let me finish then by using, I try to think of an illustration. I don't know if it sees us right through, but I will endeavor. The body at work. I want you to think of the world as the church, the work of the church as the work of a garden, and the world is a wilderness. The church itself is the gardener. And the gardener wants to make a patch of this wilderness into a garden. And so here we see the gardener. He is strong and he is well. And we get him problems. He says, I can't bear, my back's aching. Somebody's moaning about something. Somebody's got a grump. He says, well, look, you can't get on with the gardening. It just looks like a wilderness. So maybe we get that right. And then something else happens, the toe or the foot or something or another. And he's leaning on his spade. He said, well, I've been working very hard. I can't get on. I don't know. My arm doesn't seem to agree with the rest of my body. There's rebellion going on. There is something. So the work is delayed. But let us say at last that we're getting as far as we can, that this gardener now is exercising the grace of God, forbearance and long-suffering towards several parts and so on, is growing in the doctrines and in love and all these things, and he takes his spade. He begins to turn the garden over, and before long, as time goes on, it becomes a very beautiful garden with very lovely flowers. Then every now and again, there are people passing on the other side of the wall, and they're saying, what a lovely garden you have. What lovely flowers. It's a sight to behold. And they might ask somebody, how could you get such a gardener? Such a gardener. And the answer is this, how can you have such a church that will turn a wilderness into a garden? How can we get such a church in Wales or in England or Scotland or anywhere today that will turn our sinful Wales or whatever land you think of, into a garden. Into a garden. One of the visions that somebody saw in a revival, they spoke to me of the vision that they had. I'm not speaking of visions in a light way, but there were this person had had a dream before a revival broke out the next day and was puzzled about this dream. And the dream was that they saw the whole area where they lived had been transformed into a garden. And there it was a lovely, lovely sight, but they were all tulips, beautiful colored tulips, like a whole sea of them, and the breeze blowing over them. And a voice saying, "They shall be like this." And they were. Why not? Why not? Why cannot the church, why can't we be forbearing? Why can't we be long-suffering? Why can't we be doing that in love? Why cannot we be willing with the gift that he gives us, whether it is an important or an unimportant one, whatever it is, to receive it and to exercise it? You know these two attitudes you can have. Let us say a piano is an obvious thing to do. Supposing you wanted a pianist to play something now, and that there is one person who can't play at all, but is saying, "Oh, I'll play," and they can't play. This is another task. Then you have a person who's a brilliant pianist and says, "Oh, no, I can't, I really want." You've got to persuade them and beg them to do things. But at last, reluctantly, they do it, but they're able to do it. Now, what's the right thing? Not to do that which is not given us to do, and not to do those things which is given us to do, but to take the gift he's given and get on with it and be content, be fitly framed, and then we'll have an effect where we'll find that somehow we'll see all this is working together. We're all parts of this, each one fitly framed, and yet compacted together, and a great feeling of belonging to one another. Belonging like that. It must have been a tremendous revival in 1904, because they still called each other, I don't hardly know them left now, they called themselves Planted in Wigan, the children of the revival. And whenever they met each other, they belonged. The church, in the ordinary life of the church, should be like that. And so that the church rises up with its glorious head, and with his stature increasing and being edified in love, and aiming for that perfection in the coming, in the second coming, in the glorious end of all things. But meanwhile, turning a wilderness into a garden that the world might know. That's the picture that is held before us. This is a hymn about the church. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, called a city here, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. That's right, isn't it? On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Do you belong, Saviour? If of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let us get spiritually fit. Let us realize that there is life that comes from the head into every part of the body. And let's get on with our gardening. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our blessed Saviour and ask thee to help us, O Lord. There's far more in that section we know, Father. And help us to see, O Lord, what we've done already, and perhaps go again and again to it in our readings, and that we might begin to see the effect of this. But then, O Lord, take us back to Ephesians 3. And help us to leave the lowlands, even though we are in Christ, and begin to climb that celestial ladder, and to prove and to know, not only are we in Christ, but that Christ is in us. For thy name's sake. Amen.